No, that, most of the time, it's okay. All right, so we are in Immerse Prophets. This is a new series for us, and this is the Continuity of Scripture class, Sunday morning, and we're at week one, and the title of the lesson is Why and to Whom Did God Call Prophets? And the date is June 4th, 2023. So how many of you have studied previous Immerse series? It started, you did? Okay, Sharon, okay. And there was Pam and Karen. So you're used to the flow, but you might have been in different groups. So it depends on who is either teaching or facilitating those groups. And I only visited a group for the New Testament Immerse. We taught Immerse Beginnings and we taught Immerse Kingdoms here last year. And so we're thankful that you're here. It's a daunting, it could be a daunting subject, the prophets, but we're going to try to make it less daunting. And how many of you have jump-started the reading? Okay, be that way. because I am not using the Immerse Bible because I need chapters and verses, because I can't tell you, well, look on page 32 and go down two paragraphs, you know, so I need to use my Bible. But I needed to see what the reading plan was. And the reading plan for us today, which I'm not following, isn't that handy? So, but not to worry, because we will get there. The reading plan for today was to start with Amos, Hosea, and Micah. And my first thought was, why? Because I would normally start with Isaiah. So, but we are going to, for the most part, follow this. But for this morning, we are going to look at some biblical principles in studying the Bible and in studying the prophets. We're going to look at why, that important word, why did God call prophets? There's a backstory. There's a backstory to every book in the Bible. And yes, there's a backstory to Genesis. It would be eternity past. But so we're going to look at that. We are going to need to know and understand the big picture of the Bible. I'm big about the big picture of the Bible, and that's why backstories are so important. There's one story of Scripture. Scripture is one narrative. It begins in eternity past. It goes to eternity future. But as we're reading our Bibles, it's Genesis. Doesn't stop at Malachi. Goes through to Matthew, and it goes straight on to Revelation. So, and then we're going, and nothing's fragmented. The stories aren't fragmented. They all fit together. So these prophets all fit together. And how many of you have studied the prophets in the past? Okay, is it okay if I ask how many of you, it's going to help me much more. How many of you have not studied the prophets? Okay, that helps me considerably. It truly does. Not to put you on the spot or anything. But so we have a range of understanding here, and that's important to know as well. And this first week might very well be the most important week that we're going to spend looking at this subject, because it's going to lay the foundation for moving forward. And in the major prophets, they're entitled as such because of their length, all right? The length of their books. And we've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations is a postscript for the book of Jeremiah. And then we have Ezekiel and Daniel. And lo and behold, I found out this week that Daniel is not included in this series. Daniel's not included. And so I have an email into Hank. Yeah. Yes, Michelle is giving me a horrific look. Daniel, how can Daniel not be included? So I went online and trying to tap into an Immerse website to see. I'm sure they've gotten that question. and but I didn't find anything. But Daniel, you have to hear this and hear what I'm saying, and don't hear what I'm not saying. Daniel is not listed as a prophet in the Bible that Jewish people read from today, that is published by the Jewish Publication Society. Now, we have the Hebrew Scriptures, just like the Jewish people have the Hebrew Scriptures, and guess what? Reads the same. But organized in a different way. Their Old Testament, they wouldn't call it Old Testament, they'd call it the Tanakh, or the Hebrew Scriptures, ends, their Hebrew Scriptures ends with Chronicles. Okay, it's the history section. They have put Daniel in the writings. Writings being Psalms, Proverbs, you know, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job. And but you know what? Daniel has been labeled among evangelicals, or maybe some evangelicals, maybe not all evangelicals. It's only fair to say that. But Daniel has been labeled as the backbone of prophecy. Whoa! And it's not in Immersed Prophets? He is a prophet. He was a prophet. And guess what? When I think of Daniel being relegated to the writings in the Jewish Publication Society Bible, Daniel speaks of the times of the Messiah. Daniel talks about the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And you know, as the backbone of prophecy, think of what a backbone means. It means your spine, right? And it gives your body alignment. That's huge. So calling Daniel, and you won't find a verse in the Bible that says, Daniel is the backbone of prophecy, you know, but it's been called that by churches and by the evangelical world, and maybe less than in years past. Because I don't know about you, well, when I got saved, it was in 1969, and I went to a church that was conservative Baptist. And my first thought was, I can't go to a Baptist church. I came from a liberal Protestant church. And but prophecy, it was prophecy all the time. So it's kind of odd, you know, not to have this. But anyway, I guess I'm moaning. I don't mean to. But it does blow me away. But the times of the Messiah are noted in Daniel, and we are going to go over Daniel when we get there, okay? And in the Talmud is the volumes of rabbinic literature, of rabbinic opinion, rabbinic commentary on how the Jewish people should live out the Torah, all right, Talmud. So it's not scripture, and they would agree with me, it's not scripture. But the Talmud does teach that if you read from the book of Daniel, your bones will explode.
What?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Why? Mm-hmm.
Why? Well, think of it, the times of the Messiah. That's what Daniel talks about. And
they just don't read Daniel?
Huh?
They just don't read Daniel, kind of like Isaiah 53?
Yeah. Well, yeah. Well, you know what? It's in their Bible. So is Isaiah 53 in their Bible. When you go to a synagogue, it's there.
They just don't read it.
They don't encourage it. We'll put it that way. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, okay, minor prophets. Minor prophets are called minor because they're not so much lengthy, okay? They're short. So it's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I know I say Habakkuk probably in the New York City mode way. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So from your past reading and of the prophets and current reading, I want to see what you're thinking about the prophets. And I don't mean a whole sentence, you know, two sentences or a paragraph, a word or two or three. I want to just jot them down, what you're thinking, what are your observations about the prophets. Richard?
Well, I come to Zephaniah, and world girding wrath, but amazing love, because he sings over us. Zephaniah 3:17, but it's quite a contrast between those two. Yeah.
Okay. I'm glad you brought that up. That's perfect. Okay. Anything else?
Well, actually studying Daniel right now.
Oh, and
on my own, and teaching you how to live when you are living among pagans.
Oh, okay, okay. Then I'm gonna living in exile. How's that? Because that's where they were, in exile, among pagans, right, the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Okay. Now.
Waiting on God's vengeance.
Waiting on God's vengeance.
I just said that.
Yeah. Well, I know that, but I wanted to make sure that.
My idea.
Yeah.
That's funny.
Okay.
Like Nineveh, like Jonah and Nahum.
Okay.
So they warn people and people don't like to hear it.
So they what?
They warn people and people don't want to hear it because they tell the truth.
Warring. Warnings. Okay.
But with the warnings, there's always hope.
And that's just like wrath and amazing love. Exactly. I'm going to bracket it because it's so true. Thank you.
They didn't have an easy job, so...
No!
So it was... And to do it and to be faithful, they had to really trust God.
Okay. That's how can we write that? Committed to the call. How's that?
Yeah.
Right.
To the call. Okay.
The hope of the coming Messiah.
Okay. Okay, good.
Israel's restoration.
Israel's restoration. There's so much in the prophets. And the prophets, going through the prophets is going to help us get the big picture of the rest of the Bible. It truly is. As you'll see in a moment, okay, because I'm going to bring us through some of the structure of the prophets and of the whole Bible. What's the context of all the prophets? When I say all the prophets, I mean the 17 prophets, the major prophets, and the minor prophets. What's the context? What's the setting?
The Old Testament.
The Old Testament?
Is it the divided kingdom?
Divided kingdom. Yeah, at that point it is. Yeah.
Consequences.
Okay. But the context, when I'm thinking that, I'm thinking that the context is the whole Bible. The entire Bible is the context. It's not just what was the verses surrounding or coming before Isaiah, let's say. Oh, and then after Malachi, well, that's Matthew. But the entire Bible, and when you think of it, that's daunting, isn't it? That's kind of unsettling, it's unnerving. But how we understand the entire Bible is by immersing ourselves in God's Word. And really, truly, what I said before is understanding the prophets is going to help us understand the big picture of the Bible more. How many of you here attended Mark Yarbrough's seminar on, oh great, okay. Well, do you remember 5-12, 5-5-12, 5-12, 5-5-12, 5-1-1, 4-1, 21-1. What are they chanting? Well, Mark Yarbrough, who's the president, the sixth president of DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary, says we need to know the structure of the Bible because it speaks a lot to us, just the structure of the Bible. And 5-12, 5-5-12 is the structure of the Old Testament books. And it's written in your handout. Five, meaning the Torah, the five books in the Torah from Genesis to Deuteronomy. 12 are the history books, the number of history books from Joshua to Esther. Poetry, there are five books in poetry from Job through to Song of Solomon. Then you've got the major prophets, five major prophets, 12 minor prophets. And Mark said at that seminar, to better understand the structure of Scripture, you should envision wrapping your arms around the five poetry books and the 17 prophets and dropping them into Israel's history books. Why? because chronologically, the prophets were commissioned at in Israel's history. They were speaking out against what was wrong with Israel's history at that time. And think of the poetry books. King David wrote, I think it's 73 of the Psalms. And he was crying out to God because of what was going on, how he was being attacked. And this was all within Israel's history. And then many of them were praising God during Israel's history. So it's important to know that, to envision that, to be able to put that together. Again, helping with the big picture of the Bible, but to understand the time frame. So do you get the picture? Okay. And speaking of picture, as far as the big picture scripture is concerned, I do teach that, have been teaching that in lessons that we have gone over in the past for the purpose of knowing who God is. And you can't know who God is completely until you, you know, as far as in our reading, until you read the whole Bible. And in knowing his plan from eternity past to eternity future, and how it unfolds in that one narrative, that one story, and it all fits together. So helping us to understand the big picture, there are four words that summarize the plot line of the entire Bible, and that those four words are, say them with me, those of you who know, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Okay? And that's going to help immensely. And the bullet points on your handout tell us that God created the heavens and the earth. God created man, gave man dominion, which means responsibility to nurture and serve the earth, God's creation. And God gave man the right to rule as his representative on earth. And if you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound kosher, just check out Genesis 1, 26 and 28, because it does say that. So is man representing God and ruling now over the earth? What happened? Satan. What was that, Michelle?
Satan.
Satan.
Man.
Yes.
Made man, like, listen to the creation rather than the creator.
Yes, yes. Listen to man. Makes man, Satan makes man listen to creation and get focused on wrong things about creation rather than looking and focusing on the creator. So, yes, Satan is the ruler of this world system. We're told that in John 12:31, Ephesians 2:2, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But as soon as sin entered the world because of Satan's schemes, immediately God promised a redeemer who will, what? Redeem. He's going to pay the price to buy man out of bondage to sin. And we see that in Genesis 3:15, and that price is blood. Blood. Blood had to be shed. We see that in Genesis 3:21 with God giving Adam and Eve a tunic, an animal skin tunic. And of course, blood had to be shed in the slaying of that animal. And so blood is the requirement of in God's plan of redemption. Sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, looking forward to whom? Jesus, the perfect blood sacrifice. So in our study, we need to know who God is, that he is sovereign of the universe. He's absolutely in control. He has absolute authority. And guess what? In saying that, God's will is never going to be thwarted. He created a perfect world, and it's fallen. It's fallen. Now, but God is going to restore, because God's plan is always plan A. Always think of that. He's going to restore his creation to the original plan, and man's going to be given dominion over earth. If you don't believe me, I think I put it in your handout, Daniel 7, yeah, verses 13 to 14 and verse 27. Man's going to be given dominion in the millennial kingdom. And get a load of those millennial conditions in Isaiah 11. We're going to be living in a world where Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning from King David's throne in Jerusalem. And if we don't know that, it's so important to know that. It's so important, because isn't that such hope? Doesn't that give us such hope? So the results from the fall though, we see in Genesis, and I've just laid out a few verses. This is not, you know, bevy of verses here. But Genesis 6, 5 to 8, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Whoa, that says a lot about us. That's to the point. And it says God was grieved in his heart. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we're told in verse 8. And then we read in Genesis 6, 17 to 24. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but the flood was on the earth for 40 days. And that flood was a global flood. How do we know that? Because verse 19 says, the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. So I don't know how people could think that, well, that was a local flood. It was just something that happened there, you know, in the Mesopotamian area. So, but Noah and those who were with him on the ark, his wife, Mrs. Noah, she didn't have a name, so we call her Mrs. Noah. And then we have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's not, I'm not being nasty. I'm not being whatever, I guess, maybe, about that. But Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his sons, and then there was Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. And following the flood, we read in Genesis 8:21, after the flood, after the earth, and you know, the living creatures other than the population, other than Noah and his family, are destroyed, God says the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. But then, here's where we have always hope. Praise God. I love the Hebrew word for hope. It's tikva, tikva. If you know the Israeli national anthem, maybe we'll sing it next week. But it's a great song. It's hatikva. Hatikva means the hope. And in Genesis 9, 25 to 27, it says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may God dwell in the tents of Shem. So what's the big deal with that? Well, Shem is one of Noah's sons. And in Genesis 10, we're told that there was the 70 nations. I almost said a different word. I stopped myself. 70 nations descended from Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it says in Genesis 10, 1, 2, and 5, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. Look at what it says in verse 5. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles, who are called the nations, who are called goyim. How many of you are familiar with the Hebrew word goyim, which means Gentile? And or Gentiles, because goyim is plural. But the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. And you know what? God loves the nations. God loves the nations. He created the world. 70 nations came from this family that was left, that was rescued, that was ransomed from the flood. And God loves the nations. And so immediately, we read of God's plan in Scripture to reach out to the nations. Because at the fall, they'd been separated from God, you know, and the earth was cursed. So there had to be reconciliation because God always restores. And in Genesis 11, 10 through 32, and I'm only going to pick out, maybe I'll read more. No, wait a minute. I'm not reading it. I'm not reading the whole thing, but you can read the whole thing in your study time. There's the genealogy of Shem, including Terah, who begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Whoa, do those names sound familiar? Yeah. And Terah, who was the father of Abram and Nahor and Haran, it tells us in Joshua, this is not on your handout, in Joshua 24, verse 2, they served other gods. So that's Abraham's family, Gentile, not Jewish. Okay? Don't throw tomatoes at me. Oh, no, most of the people, there was a pause. I could tell that there was a pause. Like, oh, I don't know. That doesn't sound right. Well, if Terah was in Babylon, in Ur the Chaldees, and he was crafting other gods, and it says they served other gods. I would think that his family, you know, was in the midst of that too. In Genesis 12, God called Abram. Who knows what Abram means? Yes, that should be your
job. Father.
Yeah, exalted father. Exalted father. So interesting that Abram's name is exalted father. He was married to Sarai at the time, and she was barren, but he was named exalted father. It gives me a smile. It puts a smile on my face, you know, just knowing God's plan. And when he became Abraham, when his name was changed to Abraham in Genesis 17, Abraham means father of many nations, right? But in Acts 7, 2 to 3, this is actually Stephen's, I'm looking to see if I had included it. Acts 7, do you see it? Yeah, okay. Stephen's telling the Jewish leadership in at the early church, during the early church, the history of Israel. And he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. I was reading a book one day about Jesus as Messiah and the backstory, the big backstory. And the author said, we don't know how God called Abraham. We don't know. Yeah, we do. It's in Acts. It's in the book of Acts. And I love this. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. The God of glory. Think of that. The God of glory. Glory me is kavod. The Hebrew word is kavod for weightiness. It's all who God is. It's all his attributes, all his characteristics, his what he wants us to know about himself, his reputation. So the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And then you get to Genesis 12 and we read that the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I always wondered why Lot was with him, you know. So, but that's another story for another time. And Lot caused some problems. But anyway, look at verse 2 of Genesis 12, 1 to 3. I will make you a great nation. Okay, not a nation yet. I will make of you, Abraham, a great nation. I will bless you. One of the definitions for bless is to enlarge. It's to be happy. And sometimes we think of happiness as dependent on circumstances, but this is a wellness in your soul, condition of merriment, of happiness, where one is satisfied. So I will bless you, God says to Abram at the time. His name is still Abram. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. What do you think Abram thought when he heard that? God saying, I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. That's saying, God is saying, you're going to be cursed, Abraham. You know, you're going to be a target for many. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So how many is all?
All.
Oh, so good. Yes, it's all. And then when you drop down to Genesis 18, 16 to 18, it talks about when three physical men in the flesh came to Abraham's tent. And who were those three men?
Two angels and the angel of the Lord.
Yeah, okay. There are two angels. We are told that. And one of them was the Lord. Not one of the angels, but I mean, there were two angels and there was the Lord. But as Michelle said, it was the angel of the Lord. Because if that person who is the Lord came in the flesh, God is spirit. So what do you do with that? Pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. And they had dinner. They had meat and dairy. Whoa. Together. And they ate. And then they went on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah because that was the focus. But what I want you to look at verses 17 God said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation?" Hasn't happened yet. "And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." If you've never read that verse, if you've never come upon that verse, and even Genesis 12 too, those two passages, that's huge. God has chosen Israel as an instrument of blessing for the world. And that's important for us to see. And you know what? I'm going to tell you right now, God created the nation of Israel. He says, Israel shall surely become a great nation. And in verse 2 of Genesis 12, "I will make you a great nation." Okay? And the prophets now, to whom are they addressing in the books that you're reading? To whom are they speaking?
Israel.
Israel, to the Jewish people, to Israel, right. And so God created the nation of Israel. I heard this from some coworkers of mine when I joined Chosen People Ministries, and I thought, I have no idea what they're talking about. And I thought, I never heard that in Bible college, that Israel was a created nation, but they are. And you have it written in your handout, Isaiah 43:1. And it says in Isaiah 43:1, "But now says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob," and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, "who formed you, O Israel." Israel is a created nation, and God chose them to be a blessing for the world. Isn't it so of God to do that? That is such a God thing, because who gets laced into all the time in the UN?
Oh, Israel.
I mean, it's Israel's fault. It's Israel's fault so many times. So in our studies, we are going to see that God created this nation of Israel to reach out to the nations. He created Israel for the 70 nations that we find from Genesis 10. So we see the nations, 70, and Israel, one nation. And so that there's a distinction, automatically a distinction is comes about from reading. Any questions? Because this can be interactive. I don't want to hear myself the whole time. Nothing? Okay, we're going to move on, all right? But you can raise your hand if I go into the next verse and read one sentence, one verse. Just, you know, if you have a quick thought or question, please raise your hand.
I do one thought.
Okay.
I never thought of, until you were just now talking, that could it be that when Jesus, reincarnate Jesus, came, did he bring the two angels that are, you know, over the mercy seat?
Not necessarily over the mercy seat. Yeah, because the cherubim are over the mercy seat, all right? And I wouldn't say, it doesn't give any indication that these were cherubim. But they were going to rain some hellfire over Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, yeah.
I don't know how it all works, but the thought occurred to me.
Yeah.
Because of the two angels, like the mercy seat.
Oh, no, I know what you're saying. Yeah, because we see that. We were talking about that last week when we talked about the resurrection of Jesus. And I won't get into detail about that, but yeah.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he always does everything amazing. So
yeah, that's why we stand amazed in the presence.
Exactly.
So Deuteronomy 7:6-8 says, and this is God's sovereign choice to choose Israel, "For you are a holy people." Now, when he says holy, we're all sinners. Okay, so how does holy factor in here? Do you ever think about that? Holy means set apart for its intended purpose. Okay, sanctified, set apart for its intended purpose. So God says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." I had I was working with a man at a different organization, Christian Jew Foundation, and he preached about the uniqueness of Israel at a church. And he might have read Deuteronomy 7:6-8, a special treasure for above all the peoples on the face of the earth, and it did not go well in that church. Mm-hmm. And he said, "I think that's the last time I'm preaching about that." But no, Yeah, and that doesn't sound like the guy I used to work for, who's now in the presence of Jesus uh-huh. and enjoying his time for sure. But this is what God says. This is God's word. But then God says, the Lord did not set his love on you. Well, this is Moses sharing with the people what the Lord said. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to his fathers, to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he made promises to them. And we're going to see in the prophets and the study of the prophets, and when we talk about wrath and amazing love, and we talk about warnings and hope, and we talk about Israel's restoration, it all comes back to the covenants, the unconditional covenants that God made with Abraham. And that is it. There are outworkings from that Abrahamic covenant. And we'll get into what those are maybe today, maybe next week. But God chose Israel. And I get this question a lot. A lot of people ask me, even Jewish people will ask me, why are we called chosen? And then they will hasten to say, and it's usually non-believers will hasten, Jewish people will say, let him choose someone else. Because they equate being chosen to persecution. Okay. But there are a lot of believers that ask me, what does chosen mean? Now, you've got, we're chosen, right? It says it in Ephesians 3 or in 1. And we're chosen, the church is chosen, but so is Israel chosen. And you know what? Israel's still chosen. Has Israel veered from God as a nation? I'm talking about as a nation. Yes. There are, we were looking this up a couple weeks ago, how many Jewish believers in the world today?
350,000.
350,000? Okay. 350,000. That means Jewish people who have put their trust in Jesus for their salvation. Guess what? They're still Jewish. That's their bloodline. It doesn't drain out of them when they come to faith in Jesus. I'm part Ukrainian. I'm half Ukrainian. My Ukrainian blood didn't drain out of me when I came to faith in Jesus. Pat?
But, Kathy, what I keep seeing through this whole thing is Israel never obeyed God. They think of themselves as persecuted, but they actually are punished because had they obeyed, had they killed all the Canaanites
right.
when they went into the promised land, what a different world would be.
Yeah, exactly. So a little thing like that, and it wasn't so little, you know, but it was.
So they feel persecuted, but in fact, God is just doing what he has.
Right. But I'm going to put a little more of a filler in on what you said, Pat. Because it's Israel as a nation. And when I say a nation, they're their own people group, their own ethnic people group, right? And they are, God has told them throughout the Old Testament, he told them, return to me. Repent. That was Jesus' message and John the Immerser's message in the book of Matthew. Repent, Israel. And it was for the nation of Israel to return to the Lord. Now, were there individual Jewish people who came to faith in Jesus? Yeah, throughout the whole Old Testament. And you know how many there are? A great cloud of witnesses. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and the author of Hebrews is telling his Jewish readership, don't give up. Don't, you know, back away from Christianity. They were being persecuted, his readership. This is Hebrews now, okay, New Testament. His readership, they were being persecuted for being Jews, firstly, and then for being believers in Jesus. So they were saying, well, you know what? I think maybe if we put aside Jesus for a while, and when it doesn't get as heated, we'll come back. He said, no, no, no. The author of Hebrews ran through Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, and talks about all these Jewish people who came to faith in Jesus. And then he summarizes it in Hebrews 12 by saying, since you have so great a cloud of witnesses, you need to press on, basically, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who endured the cross. For the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So there were individuals, but as a nation, like you said, Pat, Israel has not as yet been restored. Israel's restoration hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened. And when it happens, then the kingdom will be established on earth. Jesus will return at his second coming. Talk about big picture. And will establish his kingdom on earth.
They consider, the Israelis consider that the land being restored, is that anything to do, does that come to their mind? Since their nation was restored in 1948.
Oh, do they put it in that, those words? Well, maybe some. You know what, you always have to ask the author of whomever is writing that, you know, what do you mean by that? Because what I say about the 1948, modern nation of Israel being birthed. Well, I don't even know if I say being birthed, but we're celebrating the modern nation of Israel because I put the nation of Israel coming together firstly at Mount Sinai because God was their king and then they were his subjects. That's the way ancient... Yeah, and then he gave the law to show them how to live. Yeah, exactly. So, but restoration, it's just, you know what, with any conversation that we have in this world, in whatever scenario you find yourself in, it's so important to ask, what do you mean? You know, what is your definition of that word? Because, yeah, I won't go into that, but, because I don't want to record it. So, but it's important. It's important. And then you have a colorful, you can have a very good conversation, lively conversation. Okay, so why did God choose Israel? He chose Israel to accomplish his purposes. He chose we who are part of the church for salvation. For salvation. So, and part of the purposes are listed in your handout, and they're on the bottom of page 2. To receive his law, which speaks to God's holiness and man's sinfulness, to be witnesses to the world. Isaiah 43:10 tells us this. He chose Israel to be witnesses of the one true God to the world. All the other nations were polytheistic. Israel alone was monotheistic. So they had that responsibility given to them. He chose them to be the channel through whom the Messiah would come for the world. I included some verses this morning that I didn't have in your handout just for support on that bullet. Isaiah 9:6, and you can look them up at home. Isaiah 14:7, and Isaiah 49, verses 5 to 6. He also chose Israel to, as we said before, to be used as the instrument of blessing for the world. And God will pick up where he left off with Israel during the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. So when Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth, and he's going to rule and reign from King David's throne on earth in Jerusalem, that will be the millennial kingdom. You know, God is even using Israel. He's not using Israel as his redemptive tool. He's not using Israel to share the gospel. They don't know the gospel. I'm talking about unbelievers in Israel. I'm talking Israel as a nation, all right? But hasn't he used Israel in some marvelous ways individually, technologically? The medical world, we've got Israel so many times as the first responders to a disaster scene, and God is using them to set the stage for end times. And we see that so clearly. You hear Israel on the news every day, don't you? And in the newspaper. So let's look at, there's some other verses that you can read Deuteronomy 32:8-9 at home, and now I'm going to read it anyway. It says, when God, the Most High, divided Israel's inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, God set the boundaries of all the Gentiles, all right, according to the number of the children of Israel. And I know you're saying, I have no clue what that means, all right? How many nations? How many Gentile nations?
70.
70. How many of Israel? One nation. Did you say something differently, Michelle? Oh, okay. And then it says in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. All I know is from that verse, God ordained a plan where, and this is in your handout, where the number of the nations, 70, corresponds to the number of the children of Israel. There were 70 that went down into Egypt and lived there for 430 years, 400 of those years being in bondage, okay? So there is a plan. We might not understand it all, but it's going to be more recognizable as we study. So questions, comments, confusion? Let me just tell you that according to what we just talked about, or let me ask you this question. Is there something significant about Israel? If God created Israel as a nation, is there something significant about Israel? I would say. Yeah, Al?
Yeah, it's been the enemy of Satan all for
Yes.
Up to now.
Yep. Yeah, yeah. As soon as God said, called Abraham, right? And said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and you're going to bless all the world, and, you know, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Because in that passage, there's the promise of the Messiah to all families of the world being blessed through the Jewish people. Yeah, Satan is really fixated on annihilating the Jewish people, and he's not too happy with us. So, but, you know, when I think of the covenant relationship that God has with Israel, what does that say? What does that say? He's made unconditional covenants with Israel. That means he's responsible. God obligated himself for the fulfillment of those covenants. And
what
he's going to bring it.
What other nation on the planet has God made those promises to? None.
None.
Israel, you're special.
Right.
There's two cities, this always jumped off the page to me, and this is relevant. There's two cities mentioned in Scripture. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and pray for the peace of Babylon.
Yeah.
While the Jews were in captivity in Babylon.
Yeah.
Wow. God's heart.
But two, you see Babylon and Israel named more times than any of the other nations throughout the whole Bible. Babylon, we see for the first time, let me think, in Genesis 10. Yeah, because it's the kingdom of Shinar in Genesis 10. And you see Babylon finally being destroyed in Revelation 17 and 18. Yeah. And Babylon is the place where all the false religions have come from. So isn't that interesting? Talk about big picture. And there's that coming again. And Babylon, like I said, is in the picture. So Abraham fought against the king of Babylon, of Shinar, in Genesis 14 in order to get Lot back, you know. So significant, you're saying more to that, Bobby, and that's good. Think of this. God placed the children of Israel amongst all the Gentiles. By bringing them down to the land of Canaan when they were coming across the wilderness after being rescued from Egypt. There were all those Canaanite nations, all those nations in the wilderness beyond Canaanites. Philistines were there that were watching. It always amazed me that when the two spies get to Rahab, the harlot's place in Jericho, and she says, our hearts are melting because we are so fearful of you. Because then she was recounting the parting of the water, the parting of the Red Sea, and the crossing over. That was 40 years ago. And they're still shaking in their sandals over that, but they were watching. And that's exactly what God wanted them to do. Again, Israel, you are my witnesses. The world surrounding the children of Israel wherever they might be, we're taking note of God's blessing Israel if, to Pat's point, if they obeyed. God would bless them because he said that in Leviticus. If you've never read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, it maps out the blessings and the curses, and there are more curses than the blessings. Okay.
What were those again?
It's Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. So they took note of God's blessing Israel if Israel obeyed, and they were well aware of God's cursing. They're disciplining, and you said it, Pat, punishing Israel as in a tough love way, as a loving father, punishing them because of their disobedience. And that is so important to remember, because we get confused. We're looking at what God is telling the Jewish people, and we might be thinking, but you know, salvation is by grace through faith and God alone and his plan alone, through Jesus alone. And so where does this if come from, all these blessings? Well, we're not going to tackle it right now in the time we have remaining, but we are going to talk about it. Okay. So we've come to read, and you can read this, you can read at home, a synopsis of a summary of Joshua to 2 Kings, bringing you up to why the prophets and to whom are the prophets speaking. And so we are, somebody mentioned, I think Pat, you had mentioned too, the divided kingdom. At the time of the prophets, kingdom was divided because King David was the first king over, I'm putting Saul on the side. King David was the first official king over the United Kingdom, and then under Solomon, after Solomon, God, you know, took the kingdom away from Solomon because of his demise. Although he wrote Ecclesiastes, and I think we'll see Solomon in heaven. You know, he recounting and recanting, you know, what he had done. But so here, though, we have the prophets, and it seems to be gloom and doom. But you know what? Even in captivity, there was the promise of restoration. Michelle says she's in Daniel for devotions. I'm in Jeremiah. No, what am I saying? Jeremiah has been much on my mind because I just came through that. Oh, my gosh. I mean, I've read it before, but it was really more intense this time. And so many times after this, the chastisement that he was telling Jeremiah to speak to his people, the hope was so glorious. And the restoration that God is promising to the Jewish people. So even in captivity, we're told, for instance, in Isaiah 14, 1 to 2, that the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel. And you know what? It's important. And I didn't say this before, and perhaps I should have, but I do want to wrap up like in 5 minutes. But it's important to have definitions, like I said before, get definitions. It's important to define Israel. I've taught classes and we've taught about who is Israel. A lot of people don't know. And in fact, I pulled out something online that says, the question is, what is new Israel? And I knew what they were going to say. And this is not what I believe the Bible talks about. But there, Webster defines New Israel as the Christian church, okay? And there are those in the church. Isn't that interesting? I never saw that Webster said that, defined it as such. But in some theology in the church, the New Israel is the church. No, it isn't. No. Remember, 70 nations, one nation. We're going to see more distinctions between Israel and the church. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the church. We're going to go into that. We really don't have time to do so today. Any people have questions about that?
What you just said, is that called replacement theology?
About the new Israel? Yeah, it would be replacement.
Just for anybody who wants
right.
to read on their own.
Okay, and replacement theology, and I should tell you what it means, and I do not believe in replacement theology. That I need to say first. Okay, replacement theology teaches that the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel are now for the church. Okay, and God is finished with Israel. So, and maybe there might be some degree within that mindset of what finished means. I mean, you got to get definitions all the time from people, but no, God's not finished with Israel. He's going to restore Israel. And we read about it in Scripture. We read about it in Scripture. Check out Zechariah 12:10 and many other places. Okay? So the prophets always offered hope to the Jewish people. And why Israel's restoration? Because God's sovereign. God chose Israel for his purposes. And I have on your handout... middle of page 4, why Israel's restoration, 2 sentences that address that and address the entire Bible. The Bible lays out God's plan for the nations and through the nation of Israel. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about the redeemed world. I'm talking about non-redeemed and redeemed, okay? That the Bible lays out the plan for all the nations of the world. Do we have believers in from all the nations of the world? Not all believers. The world is not kumbaya right now. You know, the world is not that it will ever be kumbaya, but the world is not redeemed totally. But he lays out his plan for the nations, and we see his plan. You know, when I think of what God said about Pharaoh to typify this, he said, that God announced that he showed his power through Pharaoh, who was not redeemed. So God used him. You know, God, and when I mentioned the blessing at times that we see, perhaps in a worldly sense, of how God is using Israel, not as a redemptive tool. They're not spreading the gospel now. Jewish believers are. And I'll tell you, the Jewish believers that I work with are fanatics about sharing Jesus with their Jewish brethren. Fanatics, right, Bobby?
Amen.
it's really exciting. So I forget where I was going. But it's always, okay, Pharaoh. God was able to show his power through Pharaoh, who is not redeemed. You know, so it brings it back. It's all about God. It's all about God. So when we get here and we talk about these books, the prophets' books, it's going to be difficult, I would say, and I don't teach like this anyway, say, well, what does this mean to you? No, we know have to understand what the Bible means from God's perspective for what he intends us to know about himself and about the Bible, his word. So that's where I'd be with that. But the second sentence, within God's plan for the world, redeemed and unredeemed, following sin entering the world, we read the unfolding of God's plan of redemption for both Jew and Gentile who place their trust in Jesus. And I do believe that God is going to pick up where he left off with Israel. And using them as his redemptive tool in the tribulation. You got the 144,000 in the tribulation. You have the 2 witnesses in the tribulation. You've got people in the millennial kingdom grabbing hold. It says this in Zechariah 8:23, grabbing hold of the sleeve of a Jewish man saying, tell us about God. There's going to be evangelism in the millennial kingdom. And there's a reason for that we won't get into right now. So I want to end with what's on the end, the back on page 4, the bottom, rather, of page 4, where Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's where I want to end it today, and that's where we should always begin it and end it. Praise God. So, questions, even though I said that's where I want to end it, if you have a burning question, don't hold your peace. Marguerite?
So I have a question. So the 70 nations correspond to the number of the children of Israel.
Yeah.
So yesterday I was reading stuff, and the UN is composed of 195
nations.
So, interesting enough, only
I'm not surprised. I mean,
only the Vatican and Palestine does not belong to the UN.
Oh,
interesting enough. So,
how does that factor in?
So well, the other nations are not
part of the 70 at that time.
Right,
at that time.
At that time. So,
and also the Jewish people are not 70 at this time. At that now, Jewish people are about 6 million. No, no, no. What am I talking about? 12 to 15 million. 12 to 15
so
million.
Where did the other nations
come from?
If they're not part of the
treaties. A lot of treaties after wars.
And
they split up and divided. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Maybe it's like, how come there are so many churches? People divide over little, you know, bits and pieces of things that they don't agree with one another about. Yeah. Yeah. So. Anything else? Okay. God, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your word that teaches us all about you, God, who you are. Father, I pray that as we delve into the prophets, that we might be riveted at asking you to cause us to understand, to give us skill to understand your word, and always for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So what are you thinking we're going to cover next week, like as far as for reading?
Yeah, I'm gonna follow this, because we are gonna get to Isaiah, because it's Amos, Hosea, Micah, and then Isaiah part one the next week. And Isaiah part one is gonna take more than a week.
Okay.
Okay. And then it's Isaiah part two the next week. So how many of you have the reading plan? Okay. Yeah, it's in the book. See, but some of us didn't get the book. Yeah. But Amos, Hosea, Micah, then week two is Isaiah part one. Week three is Isaiah part two. And I'll have this in my binder, so, you know, I will remind you. The people with the books will remind us. and we're going to spend more than just 2 weeks on Isaiah, I have a feeling.
Am I off-base to think that Revelation is not mentioned here?
No, Daniel's not mentioned.
I know Daniel's not mentioned.
Yeah, but that's not.
That's what I'm asking.
It's
Old Testament.
But we're talking prophets. So, but why isn't Revelation? Then why isn't the whole Bible? You know what I'm saying? If the context is the whole Bible.
Isn't a goodly part of Revelation
prophecy?
Yeah, it is considered prophecy. Okay.
Good question. That's good.
But it's not a particular person warning.
Yeah,
right. Kingdom.
Yeah,
will.
Yeah, yeah. And we're
it's
reading.
A kind of prophet.
We're reading the prophets, and they have individual names.
Yes.
Yeah. So perhaps that's it, Kathy.
If anyone's interested, there are podcasts on Immerse that we listen to instead of reading.
Yeah. Oh, instead of the reading.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
They have the whole
okay.
Weeks.
Okay. Oh. And Al has a book.
Yeah, I handed it out last week.
Yes.
They loved it. Turn it back in. If anybody wants good summer reading, Christian lady named Helena. She was Polish. She was a Christian. And she ministered to the Jewish people in the ghetto, World War II. Captivating, excellent book. I'll leave it on the table if you want to take it home with you. Read it, enjoy it.
Thank you. Thank you. Dennis.
I read it last week, and it's a chilling story of what happened in Poland.
Mm.
And if you read Anne Frank, The Diary of Anne Frank, that's what happened in the Netherlands.
Uh-huh.
But this book tells what happened in Poland, And like Eisenhower said when he went into Germany, he said, if our soldiers don't know what they were fighting for, this will show them what they were fighting against.
Yeah, wow.
And it tells you, it's really devastating in how this lady was able to live through it and how she was able to minister. And it's a fascinating book. I had it with me.
Well, I can see Phyllis is going to read
it
next.
Wanted it.
Yeah, yeah, good. So our books rotate. When Al brings books in, they rotate. Unless somebody really likes it and, you know, keeps it.
Keep the book.
Yeah, right.
Does anybody else want to fill out the email list thing?
Yeah, if we don't have your email, then you might want to fill out the contact sheet for that. So thank you for coming. I hope you come back. And questions are always good. And this was probably more lecturing. Which, well, thank you for. Oh, good. Thank you for being here. Okay.